Okay, if you would, turn to Luke 9. Tonight I want to talk about the tragic missing part of today's plan of salvation. The tragic missing part of today's plan of salvation. Now, this is going to be like kicking over a sacred cow. And if you got the CD, if you listen to this on the internet, or if you're in this room tonight, I bear with you. At least stick with me. At least hear it out to the end, please. And if I say anything that's not in the scripture, raise your hand and say something about it. Because I want to try to prove this by scripture, that today's plan of salvation really misses us. You need a Bible there, sir? Why don't you get one from the back? Today's plan of salvation misses something very, very significant. Now, I'm going to tell you, this plan of salvation is what I've believed and preached, and I've known the Lord now, gosh, let's see, 35 years, 35 and a half years. And really, I believe the classic plan of salvation, and really of late, I'm realizing there's a significant part missing. There's nothing fundamentally wrong with the plan of salvation. It's what's missing is what's wrong. So I'm going to show you in the scripture, Luke 9:23. Let me ask you first, is there anything in the scripture, now bear with me, is there anything in the scripture that says you need to accept Jesus as your personal Savior? Is that a common phrase used in evangelical worlds today? You accept Jesus as your personal Savior. But is that phrase in the scripture at all? Is the phrase personal Savior in the scripture? Okay, well, let's look at what Jesus said. Let's look at what Jesus said about how to be saved. You ready? Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, stop right there. Would you implore where he's talking about being saved? Would you agree that coming after him implies being saved? Right? Following Jesus? Are we all together on the same page here? Drop your nets, Peter and John, and follow me. Well, here's the criterion Jesus used to come after me. He says, if any man will come after me, let him sign the visitor card, shake the preacher's hand, and get on the church roll. Is that what it says? It says, deny himself, take up his cross, how frequently, and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, the same will save it. For what is a man advantage if he gains the whole world and loses himself and be cast away? For whosoever should be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. Now I would submit, this is Jesus' plan of salvation. Nothing more, nothing less. The big misnomer today that salvation is an event. The big lie is salvation is an event. People say, well, I was saved, you know, back then I was saved. Well, I believe there is an event involved in salvation, and the event is called justification. When you first come to Jesus Christ, according to Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We are justified, made right because of the blood of Jesus. We all agree with that, right? We alienated enemies in our mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled us with the blood of the Lamb. But the problem is that's not what being saved is. That's just the door into the salvation. Salvation is not just an event. Salvation is a life. Okay, salvation is an ongoing experience from the beginning to the end. I was thinking today about how Paul talks about, I have finished my course, I've run a race. Remember where he said, I have kept the what? What does that imply? He could have what? A lot of people, he talked about Demas who has forsaken me, having loved this present world. A lot of people, in fact, Jude talks about to contend earnestly for the faith delivered to our fathers. So salvation is not just an initial event. Jesus says, if anyone come after me, what? Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And he goes on to say it involves a loss of life. There's going to be loss involved. To follow Jesus Christ implies you're going to lose something. You're going to lose a lot when you follow Jesus. You're going to lose your life. You know the best way I can compare following Jesus to? I remember downtown Houston, I used to have an office in downtown Houston. I used to run a school, believe it or not, was a manager of a school in downtown Houston. And I used to walk the tunnels a lot, and during my breaks, I would walk around different places in downtown. And I remember there was one area south of downtown. Right now, what's there now is that baseball stadium. What do they call it? Minute Maid Park. Well, just a few blocks near there, I remember I used to walk there, and I had a moped back there, and I'd ride around. There was used to be this old hotel that was dilapidated and vacated. Now, suppose you purchased that hotel, okay? You bought it. It was in your name. The lease was yours. It was, oh, you own the hotel. Okay, you had the hotel. Great. Now what? It was dilapidated. It was unlivable. It was out of code. It was, you know, lots of problems. What happens after you buy an old dilapidated hotel? What do you do then? You go in, you repair. Sometimes you have to gut it. You have to get new codes. You have to do repair work, construction work, right? Refurbishing, reconstruction, whatever. And the end goal is one day you'll have the hotel ready for full occupancy. See, that's what salvation is. When Jesus saves us, he said, we are like a dilapidated hotel. Okay, we've got a lot of problems. You may have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, but that doesn't mean you don't have some problems still. You know, old areas, old junks, old patterns and attitudes and tendencies and prejudices and fears and whatever. So then he goes into the process, the Bible calls it sanctification, where he gets in there and begins to refurbish, to gut, to replumb, to restructure, right? So the end goal, he says in Colossians 1, to present us faultless and unreprovable in the Father's eyes. So salvation, initial salvation, is he bought the hotel. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. He bought us. But now it's all about what he's going to do, having bought us. Salvation is to just say, I'm saved, therefore I can live like whatever, and I'll have a promised place in glory. It's like saying, well, I'm saved. I bought a hotel. I don't need all the reconstruction work, but I'm open for business. You know, salvation is not an event, it's a process. And I want to share with you tonight that, listen, I want to share something proven in the scripture, that salvation is composed of three elements. The initial, the working it out, and the final entrance in the kingdom of God. Now listen, please bear with me, don't turn off that CD. Please, this is really sounds out there to the common evangelical. But I'm going to prove it in the Word. Salvation is composed of the initial salvation, the working out part, and the final entrance into the kingdom of God. Let's look at the initial. Just flip back. Luke 7:50. Initial salvation. Luke 7:50. Hey, everybody knows this verse? This is when that little widow, this woman came and washed Jesus' feet with the, remember that, with the hair? And the Pharisee was all indignant and everything. And he kind of threw it back at the Pharisee. And in the end, look at verse 50. He said to the woman, thy faith has what? Saved thee. Go in peace. Now, what would you believe salvation he's referring to there? Anybody? What is she doing? She's showing faith and love to Jesus. She's come to Jesus. She's humbled herself to Jesus. Thy faith has saved thee. Well, I would submit that she has connected with Jesus, she's opened her heart to Jesus, and as a result, Jesus has opened his heart to her. She is saved. Would you agree with that? By faith, not by works. Look at another one, Luke 19:9. Now again, we're going to jump in the middle of the story. This is about Zacchaeus, the short guy, tax collector. Remember, and everybody got upset at Jesus because he went out to lunch with him? And he comes out, and Zacchaeus says, after spending time with Jesus, says, hey, I am going to restore all that I stole. Nothing like spending time with Jesus to make things right. So Zacchaeus comes back and humbles himself to the people. And look what Jesus says in Luke 19:9. This day is what? Salvation come to this house, for so much he is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, why, again, what salvation could he be referring to here? The initial salvation. This man had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Did you agree he had fruits meet for repentance? He saw the righteousness of Jesus, so he repented, and he had fruits. He said, look, I'm willing to get back. What was it, fourfold? Yeah. I think that was the mandate in Scripture, if I recall. So, again, we see, we're looking at passages that refer to what we call an initial salvation. Somebody has an encounter with Jesus, there's a repentance in their heart. That's really what that woman weeping at his feet, wiping his feet with her hair. She was repentant. You know, the belief is she was a woman, she was a sinner, a prostitute or something. So it's obviously there was repentance going on. Look at Acts 16:30. Another one. This is the initial salvation. Now this is, so far, I'm on pretty safe ground here. Everybody agrees, yeah, they're saved. In a minute, I'm going to get out there on shaky ground if we want to believe tradition only. Acts 16:30. Y'all know this. Paul and Silas are in the jail, remember? And they're singing praises, and the God sends an earthquake. Great story. And the jailer freaks out. I mean, talk about a witness. In a horror, probably he'd been sitting there a long time, never heard anybody singing praises out of those jail cells. And all of a sudden, he hears an earthquake come. So look what he says. Verse 30. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to what? And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So what to what as salvation do you believe he's referring to there? Again, an initial justification. He recognized the power of God. He wanted an encounter with the Jesus that Paul preached. So this is a salvation involving coming to Jesus. I remember when this happened to me. I had a knowledge of Jesus, but I remember the precise second. 1:15 in the afternoon, July 15th, 1971, a parking lot behind a Gulf Service station. I remember the second that Jesus came into my life. To this day. Everything's changed. Not everybody has one of those Paul fall off the horse type things. I did. And that was when my spirit became alive. Do you know where it says you must be born again? Y'all familiar with that verse in John 3? You know the literal Greek of that really means? Do you know really the literal Greek is not born again. You know what it really means? Born from above. Jesus even said, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, whatever is born of the spirit is spirit. He even differentiated it. He said there's a fleshy birth, there's a second birth. And it's a birth from above. Not earthy, but spiritual birth. So there was a spiritual infusion of his spirit and my spirit became one. 1 Corinthians 6, I think it's 21. Our spirit and his spirit becomes one. My spirit became one with his. My spirit was dead for all intents and purposes. Ephesians 2:1, we're dead in trespasses and sins. And my spirit became alive. Instantly, I had spiritual life. I remember the second I had spiritual life. I remember looking at this mall. It was called Tammany Mall, which has now been condemned because Hurricane Katrina flooded it totally. Maybe they're rebuilding it. But the time I was looking at them all, the trees over, and the moment I brought my heart to Jesus, it was like suddenly, I remember the feeling I had. It was like for the first time in my life, I could see. I could see. It was like I was crawling out of the womb. I was born. I had spiritual light. You know, I'd done everything. Man, I'd done drugs and LSD and this and that, all the, nothing ever. I mean, came any light years comparison to the experience of spiritual light. I was so, I mean, I went on a high for 2.5 years, guys. I mean, they finally shot me down, sure, about mid-70s. I'm serious. I was on a high for years. I was a dead Catholic that loved Jesus. I loved the little bit of Jesus I had, but spiritually dead in sins. Man, I soared for years. Made enemies of every friend I ever had. Totally freaked my parents out. I condemned them all to hell because they weren't saved like I was. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. God has a lot of mercy on you later on. Were you like that too, Jerry? Were you one of the addict fanatics? Fortunately, God kept my parents alive for me to finally come around and humble myself. But that was such a significant, I'll never forget, spiritual. I was justified. I was made right with God. For the first time, I had a relationship with God, man. And I loved the Lord since a little kid. But I never knew him. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was rational. I was I sinned. I mean, I used to, in freshman year, I had a Playboy picture. You know, these fold-out things? I had it pinned on my door in my freshman year in my dorm. And I didn't think anything about it. I did that, you know? And I remember that I got saved and went back. And I was rummaging through I found that old thing. I remember thinking, no, I don't think I'm going to do that now. I'm saved. You know, it's like suddenly my dorm was very different than everybody else's dorm. You know, I had Bibles around. In fact, we would write scriptures up on index cards and put up on the wall. You know, we were really peculiar people. Amen? Because I got saved, man, and my old was passed away and all was become new. Okay, now let's look at the second type of salvation. It's called working it out. You've got this light bulb burning inside of you. Now the light bulb's inside. Now guess what? It's beginning to expose. That's the spirit. Your spirit is made new. Your spirit is born. You're born of the spirit, man. It's threefold, spirit, soul, body. Your spirit is born. Okay, but your soul, which is your mind, your emotion, your will, your intellect, it's pretty tragic. So the light inside begins to expose the darkness. Philippians 2. So then you begin to follow Jesus, and he just told you what salvation is. If any man will come after me and take up his cross, what? Daily, and follow me. So really, coming to him is number one. Then the continuing is take up the cross every day. There is no, I got saved, therefore I'm going to heaven. There is, I got saved, therefore I get to carry the cross. You know what I'm saying? People say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. I don't think so. Because that ain't in the Word. I'm saved, therefore I get to carry the cross and follow Jesus Christ to the destiny and the end of my life. Now this is really heretical in some circles, because dispensational Calvinists want to say, no. Salvation is an event. I got saved here. I mean, for me, July 10th, 1971, I got saved. Dude, no matter what I do, I got that fire insurance in my back pocket. And on judgment day, I whip it out. Sorry, Father. Sorry. I appreciate the fact that you scrutinize and looking at all the way I've lived since I got saved. But I have right here, fire insurance, July 10th, 1971, born again, saved, initial salvation, justified, eternally secure. There, Father! You know, a lot of people believe that. And I believe that for a long time. But I'm realizing Jesus really died and rose from the dead for something other than somebody just to have a cheap event and then live like the devil and think that, you know, did you not understand this? Listen, uncheapens heaven. I was beginning to have a cheapened notion of heaven. That heaven had all kind of low-life derelicts in it. It doesn't. You know what heaven is composed of? Are you ready? Righteous people. Hello? Righteous by what? By virtue of the blood of the Lamb. Can I amen? But, people that followed Jesus and allowed it to work out in their life. See, people that, because of the blood of the Lamb and the free access, now appropriated what they had to live a holy life. It says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Matthew 5 says, blessed only the pure in heart will see God. What do we do with those verses? Those verses that clearly imply that there's more to it than just accepting Jesus. It has to do with walking in righteousness. And denying yourself and taking up the cross and resisting the devil and overcoming. You know, the promises, the first the first three chapters of Revelation to the seven churches, every one of them, to him that overcometh. It was to the overcomers. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your what? What does it say? You work out your what? Salvation. There he's talking about, okay, you've been initially saved. You've been born again. Your spirit is new. Fair enough. Now, work it out. You know? I put it inside you. Work it out. Do something with it. Like some kid says to his parents, Mom, I really want a weight set for Christmas. You know, I want barbells and what all? Clint, he's the whole gear. So the parents buy it for him. And he never darkens the door of the garage again. He needs to go work out, right? We got it for you. Now go work it out. Use it. I died. I rose from the dead. I sent the Holy Ghost. I'm interceding before the Father. Everything's set. Now go do something. And like I shared a few weeks ago, faith without works is dead. James 2. He says, if you say you have faith, well, show me your faith by your works. It's clear faith without works says it all through that. Faith without works is dead. Give me a break. The demons believe and tremble. Big whoop. Believing don't mean squat. Following Jesus and working it out and loving Jesus and pressing in is what it's all about. So work out your salvation. Notice how. Now why does it say fear and trembling? Man, I've been wrestling with that. But I don't like that, Lord. Fear and trembling. Why don't you say with boldness and confidence? With fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you, both to will and do. Now, here's the good news. Listen, you work it out, but you know the reality is God's working it in you. Everything they work out is something God's working in. really, you work out what he's working in. God's working in us, and he brings us to a point where he calls us to work it out. The truth is, he initiates. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Ghost. He initiates. We respond. We don't initiate. We respond. We obey the nuances and wooings of the Holy Ghost. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. But you can't ever get to the point where you blow him off. Then you become reprobate and apostate. You can't blow off the Holy Ghost. He has an agenda. He gets you saved. He says, now, okay, we got you saved, but you own the property. Now let's go in and refurbish it. Let's rip out some walls. Let's start building, put some plumbing in. Let's start making this a habitation. No, Lord, I'm not into that construction stuff. You want to hear something interesting? The word workout right there in verse 12. You know what it is in the Greek? Listen, the Greek word, katagozemia, whatever, I can't say it. You know what it means? Listen, accomplish and finish. Isn't that interesting? I was, whoa. Work out your salvation. He literally means to accomplish and finish your salvation. Again, even the Greek confirms that salvation is an unfinished project when you first get saved. That's so heretical in this Calvinistic, once saved, always saved culture. That I believe, and I really believe this generation has been poisoned by the once saved, always saved teaching, myself included. My God, this is teaching number 1408, okay? I've been teaching every week for 25 years. I thought, sheesh, I've been so deceived by that, I'm going to have to go back to about 1375 and trash everything before it. That happened. That's all, I heard a preacher say, that's really healthy. Every once in a while, you realize I got to trash everything I've said up to this point. No, I think there's a few good nuggets in there, so we're not going to trash that many. Praise God. But I tell you what, the Lord is opening my eyes, and I'm realizing the breadth and length and depth of this deception is just scary. Many, many heroes of the faith, many honorable men of God whose ministries I've followed, whose teachings I've heard and believed and embraced and emulated, I realize embrace this teaching. That doesn't mean I can't embrace the good part. You eat the chicken, spit out the bones. Praise God. The whole work of the Holy Spirit is to lead us to accomplish the end. Now, let's look at final salvation. Romans 13. Are y'all getting hot? You know what? I was thinking the other day, what few people still, those that aren't offended by a lot of the teaching we have here in the area of spiritual warfare, I'm beating them off, cutting them down to size. When I started coming against Calvinistic dispensationalism, folks, I am ripping the guts out of what the most sacred cow to most people today. This is without a doubt the biggest, most sacred cow today. It is. And I'm just hard-headed enough. Look, all I know is if I get revelation in the Word and I start seeing stuff in the Word, I'm going to share it. We're going to whittle this stick down to a fine point. Amen? Even if there's a half a dozen of y'all. Maybe eight. Maybe 10. That's all right. But you know what? We'll work our way back up. Can I amen? We're people that love the truth. We've got to take everything you believe and keep it before the Lord. Say, Lord, show us the truth that sets us free. And when I realize the consequences of not knowing this truth, it is scary how many people are going to go to hell because of this deception. Churches are filled with people that are going to hell because they're living in sin, thinking that God's going to wink. God will not wink at sin. It's clear, I'm going to show you in many, many places, that deliberate behavior of sin will send you to hell. Although you're a born-again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking believer. Now, whoa, right there, somebody heard that on the CD, and they're even now slinging it out the window. How dare he say something like that? Because that's so sacred a cow. And yet, if you listen to the teachings, this is why I'm hammering on this week after week after week. I'm proving it in the Word. If you're a Berean, look at it in the Word. In fact, when you finally see it, you go, my God, how could I not have seen this? It's so clear. That Christianity was always meant to be a journey. That's why Paul said, I've finished the race. I've run the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me. He said, if by any means I might attain to the ex anastasia, or the out resurrection, the resurrection of the dead for the blessed believers. It was not a guaranteed thing. Even the apostle Paul feared reprobation. You say, where does he say that? 1 Corinthians 9. He says, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest when I've run, I myself should be a castaway. And the word in the Greek there, 1 Corinthians 9, is reprobate. Paul himself said, I could have been reprobate. There it is in the word. Even Paul knew, I've got to keep picking up the cross, right? As he says in 1 Corinthians 9, I keep my body in subjection. I pick up the cross. I follow Jesus every day. You know, the beauty of understanding this is it really blows away the lie of the demon. And one thing I was sharing this with John Burns before the service. This is a credible revelation. Listen to this. I am going to amplify this in the next week or two. But listen, you're not going to believe this. But the once saved, always saved doctrine is exactly the same lie that Satan said to Eve when he said, you shall not die. Listen, he said, you can go ahead and sin. You won't suffer consequences for it. You shall not die. That's the same lie. You know, only it's the second death. You will not experience the second death. You can go ahead and sin. It's the same lie. It's the devil's lie from the garden. Can an amen? Does that make sense? It's the same lie. And it's so propagated. And it's the sneakiest one of them all. And actually, I'm encouraged because I figured Jesus must be coming again. Because man, getting a hold of, it's like you think you finally got this sucker down, you know, and then God pulls up and he says, got it down, are you kidding me? You are so significantly deceived in such a vast area. And you go, oh my God, Lord, I'm just starting. I think that's the way it is. When we get to heaven, we'll realize we hadn't even started the book yet. We didn't even bought the book. It's still at the bookstore, you know, much less gotten anywhere in it. Amen? Are y'all out there? Okay, let's look at the now, folks. I tell you, there are three types of salvation. There's initial salvation. All right, listen. There's salvation where you work through it, and like there's lots of passages about this. All the conditional passages in the scripture, Colossians 1. If we continue, Hebrews 3. He that endure, he that is holds his confidence firm unto the end. Matthew 24, he that is endures to the end shall be saved. All right, there's so much conditionalness in Scripture. But look at this final salvation. Now, folks, this salvation is what I call the entry into the kingdom of God. The salvation of actually walking in the kingdom. In fact, keep your finger here. Let me show you a picture of that in 2 Peter 1. Kind of a photograph of what's exemplified in other places. of the third part of salvation. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Man, this nails it. And I never used to know what this verse meant. I mean, for years, I thought, well, what does that mean? 2 Peter 1, 10. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall. For an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. I go, what? You mean I got to keep my calling and election sure so that I don't fall, so that I can just enter in? Do you see that verse? I don't get it. I always thought, well, I got a special little entryway. No, that's not what it says. It says, no, it's all about walking in righteousness so that an entrance can be provided. In fact, look at back now, Romans 13:11. Y'all there? Romans 13:11. Look at this, that knowing the time, that now it's high time. You know, my mother used to say that. High time! High time you did it. It's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is what? Our salvation where? Then we went, no, well, what does that mean nearer? I thought I was saying. What are you saying? Nearer. Go on, let's read it. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let's cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Let's walk honestly, as in the day, not in riotness and drunkenness and chaming and wantonness and strife, and then put on the Lord Jesus, make not provisions for the flesh. You know what he's saying? You poor, deceived, Calvinist, dispensationalist, once saved, always saved, you are so deceived. Salvation is really close. You better, it's high time you wake up. And you better, the night is spent, and you better cast off works of darkness, and put all that filthy behavior and do not make provision for the flesh, so that when the Lord comes, as he says in 1 John 2, you will not be ashamed in the day of his coming. It says that in 1 John 2, to believe is that you be not ashamed in the day of his coming. Christ said that in Luke, what was it, 12, and a number of places, Mark 21, I know Mark 13, different places. He says, well, I will come as a thief in the night. He said, and it shall be as a man who gave a servant a certain duty, and he went off to a far country, and the servant began to beat the men servants and maid servants and to drink and to be drunken, and the Lord came back on a day which he was not aware. Listen, and Luke 12 says, and he will find that servant to whom he committed, and he will appoint him his portion with unbelievers. That's what it says. What is the portion with unbelievers? Look it up, Luke 12. He will appoint the servant's portion with unbelievers. Hello? Where do unbelievers go? Why? Because he came as a thief in the night, and he was not prepared. He said, therefore I say unto you, watch. Look at Matthew 10:22. Have y'all been coming to these teachings? Am I really backing this up with the scripture? Hello? Anybody that contests this, you have to believe, you have to determine your heart, you're going to hang on to your doctrine more than what scripture amply says. Matthew 10:22. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be what? What in the world does he mean by that? I think he means exactly what he said. You cannot walk this walk, and at some point, as Demas did, Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You cannot walk this walk and just decide, I've done my quota, I've fulfilled my bill, now I can do my own thing. Folks, you are in danger of apostasy and reprobation. He that endures to the end. This is a law. This is not a 100-yard dash. This is a cross-country run. I shared, it kind of came to my mind today because I went back to Beaumont and met some folks at that funeral. You know, I also noticed when you know you're getting older because you start going to more funerals. I was at, last 2 weeks I've been to two. It's the folks that I knew and loved that were my elders in my early years are dying now. And that's, but there was a guy back in the early 70s, we're all a bunch of Jesus freaks. We had a meeting one day and he screamed hallelujah at the top of his lungs. I'll never forget, the preacher turned to him, he said, it's not who says hallelujah the loudest, it's who says hallelujah the longest. And then he made a statement. He says, how many of you guys are going to still be praising God 25 years from now? Well, I'm going to tell you, folks, 25 years from that year, I called Brother Doug. I called him. He'd heard me on the radio. The radidio. I had me a little program, Water to Wine. And I called him up. I said, Brother Doug. And he said, oh, I heard your voice in the night. You know, my son of the Lord, son of the faith. I said, well, Brother Doug, you probably forgot this, but it's been 25 years, and you said he was going to be still praising God 25 years later. I'm calling you to tell you I'm doing it. Praise God. That's what it's all about. Amen? Some of you young people, it's the long haul. All hell's going to come against you. You know what I realized? Satan is determined to keep you to go to hell. If you got saved, he ain't stopped. The only difference is now you have the wherewithal to keep from going to hell. See, he's trying to get you to go to hell. And you went and got saved. Well, he just ups the ante. But you see, you've got armor. And all of Ephesians 6 is about armor because you're in a warfare. You, listen to this. If eternal security is true, why does Satan even bother? Think about it. If eternal security is true, we're all, you got your ticket, you make that profession, that decision for Christ at a Billy Graham crusade when you were 9. Love like the devil ever since. Then why would Satan ever bother? You know what I'm saying? What does he care what level of reward you have in heaven? Are you following my logic here? Just the fact we're in spiritual warfare implies the enemy has some kind of vested interest, but I'm saved. What interest could he possibly have? It's all a done deal. Lock, stock, you know, boxed up. No. In fact, like I said, C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, he definitely wasn't a Calvinist, because the whole notion of it was there was still a chance to get that new convert to deny and to slip back into the portals of hell. See, the difference is being saved is simply you have the capacity, the ability, the wherewithal, the passion, the anointing, the wisdom, and the equipment and the armor to fight the devil. That's all. You now can overcome. But it ain't a given. Who here has been saved more than 20 years? Raise your hand. More than 20 years. All right, now put your hand down. Let me ask those who have been saved more than 20 years. Have you known people that you knew at one time loved the Lord, walked with the Lord, and now they're in the world? They're not walking with the Lord. They spun out in the world. Why? Because of bitterness, disenchantment. They got hurt. I met people who hate God because some preacher did something when they were young. They love the Lord. So, you know, all of that is Satan trying to get them to become apostate. Man, I've walked with him the years I've walked with him. I've known people that came to this church that sat under my ministry for years. And now living in sin with a lover, cohabitating. I'm sorry, Scripture says, I didn't write it, fornication will send you to hell. But they rationalize because of culture. My God, living together is no biggie anymore. Now the biggie is just live with your own sex. Cohabitate with your own sex. Sodomite relationships. I mean, you know, when I was a young believer, just living together, it was a... You're not going to believe this, but the Rolling Stones put out a song in 1968. I was in junior in high school, sophomore in high school. And it was called Let's Spend the Night Together, 68 or 69. And the radio programs, the radio stations in the United States would not let them air that song. They made them change the words. Rolling Stones had another version called Let's Spend Some Time Together on the United States stations in the late 60s. People castigate the 60s as a wild time, because 60s were a very conservative time compared to today. Then Free Love, Dove, Live Together, all this stuff began to come into that, I said to say, the baby boomer generation that I'm a part of, such a travesty. Cohabitating was not the norm at all when I was young. When you would hear, when I was in college or high school, of someone living with somebody, that was really, in fact, I remember watching an old Andy Griffith. What was that old Andy Griffith show with he and Opie and Barney Fife? The Andy Griffith show. Well, I watched it. I remember that when it was, you know, every week was a new episode. I remember when it was being aired. My God, I'm dating myself. I remember Howdy Doody. I mean, you want to really go back? Had my Davy Crockett hat on. I remember ducking cover during the Cuban Missile Crisis. Can you believe that? They tell us to get under the chair so the nuclear blast wouldn't get you. Serious. We were safe. I'm dating myself a bit. But, where was I going? I know I was going somewhere. I was just talking about a song. Man, I totally lost that one. No, beyond that, I made that point. Okay, see, the problem is when you get off I-10, I know, honey, just be quiet. I know a shortcut. Okay, where are we? Let's just always go back to your notes, right? Oh, Lord. Anyway. I know, I was talking about the heinous, oh yeah, living together, the 60s. Oh yeah, it's coming back. Oh yeah, Andy Griffith show, there it is. There was a show about this divorced woman who came to town. It was one of their little sitcoms, the Andy Griffith show, this divorce. And I remember this show, and it was big deal. This woman was divorced. And everybody thought she was kind of loose, you know, and it was just this thing about the, and I remember I saw that, a couple of years ago, I remember thinking, how far have we fallen? I mean, it was really a big deal, divorce. You know, in the early years of the pilgrim times of our early formative years of our country, when a woman was caught in adultery, the community would cause her to have to wear a scarlet letter. A, ever hear of that? What was it, a book called The Scarlet Letter? A! Or they would have stocks and public shaming. How far we've come. Folks, the Bible's still the truth. No matter how and Christ talked about this adulterous generation. This generation is so far out there. But the Bible's still the truth. And I tell you what, the heresy, and I have no problem saying the rank, perverted, sending people to hell heresy of the average evangelical church today that does not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they're offering people a smooth, easy believerism that offers them all the goodies of Jesus Christ with no repentance of sin. There are people that go to these very large churches, cohabitating with their loved ones, involved with homosexual and perverted relationships, and they're not being told that'll send you to hell. They're being told you accepted Jesus as your Savior. We love you where you are. And you know who's really going to pay the price for that? Woe be to the shepherds. Ezekiel talks about woe to the shepherds. Be not many masters, James said, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation. I know there's favor in my life for one reason. Me and Jesus, I am more afraid of what Jesus thinks. And I better preach his word the way he reveals it to me. And I don't care what you think. I don't care. I really don't. I think about today. I was taking a shower. And yeah, during my shower, once in a while today, I was praying. And I told the Lord, this thought came in my mind. And I remember thinking, oh my God, if I ever told that to Sherry, she would freak. But the thought was, I could take, bless her, she's not here. None of y'all are going to tell her, right? I could take, this thought from my mind. I could take all that I own, and God has blessed me with some inheritance that I got from my parents that I've invested, and I've got some equity in my home. I was like, I know it. I could take everything I own, all of it, and I could sell it all and buy an annuity. An annuity called there's something called annuity with a life income annuity. You can take a big chunk of money. $200,000 or $300,000, and you can buy an annuity, and then it's a guaranteed monthly income. You understand, for life. I could do that, and then I could just go to like the third world, like in Nairobi or somewhere, and just minister to the really destitute for the rest of my life, and at least I'd have a paycheck. I wouldn't have to come back to America and beg for funds. You know, those poor missionaries that do that, they come back with a hat in hand. They send newsletters about all the good things they're doing. I thought, if I have God ever sent me, please don't make me do that. Let me just stay over there, right? So I thought, oh, cool. Maybe that's why God's let me have some kind of equity. So I can sell it all and get a life annuity and just have them send a check to just enough to pay for the bills and then be a missionary to the lost for the remaining years of my life in Papua New Guinea. And then the next thought was, oh, my God, what would Sherry say? I know exactly what Sherry would say. She'd say, well, not unless I hear the Lord. And I would say, absolutely. Amen? You know, but what the thought went through my mind when I was thinking about eternity, I thought, Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Jesus even told the rich man, he said, give everything away, listen, and you shall have riches where? Now I'm thinking, the riches we have here, for what? I mean, what's riches for? Wealth. I mean, anything. What's it for? What do you get? Okay. Well, I'll get, let's see, a nicer car or a bigger house. All right. And nicer shoes. And, what else? More frequent haircuts. More jewelry. Well, I wouldn't think of that. And you know what Jesus said? He said, lay not up for yourself treasures on this earth where the rust and the moth. He said, but lay up your treasures in heaven. Folks, there's going to come a day. I was thinking, you know what, Lord, every dollar that I lay and give to the kingdom of God, talk about a return on the investment for eternity. Amen. Now, y'all can go ahead and tell Sherry that, because that was just a thought that went through my mind. But you know what? It's healthy to have the thought once in a while, I'd like to give everything up. By the way, when I came to Houston, I hitchhiked here with nothing but the clothes in my bag. It was in right before Christmas of 75, I was in Beaumont. The Lord told, and I hitchhiked down I-10. Car, I remember sitting in the back of a truck and it was snow flurrying. And they dropped me off at Rice University and I stayed in my brother's dorm room and slept on the couch. Because Jesus said, come to Houston. I came to Houston with nothing. The clothes on my back. I think I had $3. And I thought, well, I came here with nothing. Maybe I need to leave one day with nothing. Is that a healthy thing to think? Hello? It's good to think that way. I mean, I'm not saying Jesus is going to do that, but I think he needs to be sure that we own our possessions. And what? And our possessions don't own us. I don't want my stupid possessions to own me. I mean, what good is it? Like he says, save it to the beholding of thine eyes, Solomon said. I mean, what good is all this stuff? You got hit by a Mack truck. I mean, Luke 12, he says, this guy had all those possessions, and he said, eat, drink, and be merry. You're laid up for many years, and that night, the angel of death showed up. Time to go, bud. What? You gotta be kidding me. I'm just done. Nope. We're out of here. Was that Luke 12? And then he says, well, can I take anything with me? Nope. Nothing. And then the angel says, whoa, wait, there's one thing you can take with you. Oh, what? Everything you gave away, that's what you can take. All right. Man, I ran off the last vestige of people with that. Luke 13. How many of y'all max it? Well, want to max it for Jesus? Take everything you own and throw it at his feet. Hey, tell him everything, Jesus, everything. I mean, I'm willing to live under a bridge. That's okay. In fact, I was thinking, it'd be kind of cool, have nothing, own nothing, walk down the street. You know I'll eat that night, and I know I'll have a place to lay my head. I know that. Amen? Jerry's a testimony here. Weren't you homeless for a few years? You never went hungry? God bless you. Can I hear an amen? You know, Jerry's experienced a trust in Jesus I once had, and since then, God has blessed me with stuff. But you know, there's nothing wrong with stuff. As long as you keep the stuff given to Jesus. Luke 13:23. Oh, here it is. You ready? You ready for this verse? Lord, are the few that be saved? Jesus said, nah. Lots of people going to get in. I have a big heaven. I want to populate it to the max. What does he say? I love this King James. Strive. Hey, you want to hear something? You know what that word strive is in the Greek? You ready? Agonizomai. You know what it means? Fight, labor fervently with agony. That's what it says. Lord, are the few that be saved? Strive. Agonize to get in. Whoa. For many, I say, will seek and will not be able. Now, that is not preached much on the evangelical stage today. Folks, Jesus equates, look, being saved is entering the kingdom's door. This is the third part of being saved. You understand? I talk about the initial justification, the working, and now he's talking about being saved. Lord, are the few that be saved? He says, look, it's going to require personal effort. You didn't get saved to sit. Agonizomai. Actually, the word agonizomai, you know what it really is referring to if you look at it? It is the word used of a runner who disciplines his body to endure the race. That's what it literally means. And if any of y'all used to get up in the morning and run, that's an agony some days. I mean, I used to do that. I do working out now, but I remember getting up real early and going out running like Rocky, you know, early in the morning in the fog. I mean, some mornings it's just, and that's what the word means, is you've got to discipline your body. Slothful people aren't going to make it. Drowsiness will clothe a man with rags, not a white righteous robe. That's what it says. Listen, Jesus taught instant justification through repentance and trusting his atoning work. Yes, justification is instant, immediate, thorough, and total. When you repent, you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're instantly made righteous in the presence of God. Absolutely justified by faith, not by works. But he also taught the necessity of a continuous effort on man's part to enter the doors of the kingdom. He also taught that. We saw that in 2 Peter 1. He also taught, okay, you've come in now, because he said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. If you look at Matthew 7, it's not just narrow is the gate, but he says, and narrow is the way. It's also a narrow way that leads to life. There's a raging spiritual battle. And here I made write my notes. Why would the devil bother if your eternal salvation was a sure thing? Why would he bother? What does he care what level of reward you have in heaven? So if he has some vested interest, because he know he had but a short time, to have somebody down there with him, because the way he gets back at God, see, the devil doesn't hate us, he hates God. He hates us, but he hates God. And the way you get at somebody is you go for their kids. You understand? You want to really hurt somebody, you go for their kids. Am I right? Some parents will say, look, kill me all day, don't touch. Oh, no, so he goes for the kids. You see, he's going for those made in the image of likeness of God. And everyone, God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Everyone, it tears the Lord's heart out. Everyone that spurns his salvation and spurns him and allows the devil to drag him in the eternal abyss. I'm of the belief, as Howard Pittman believed. In fact, I'm going to see him 2 weeks at the Christmas, we're having a conference up there in Hot Springs. He comes every year. He's the one that had that vision back in 79. 15 minutes in heaven. And he actually saw all these people that died, and only 2.5% went into heaven. That 15 minutes of the thousands that died. 2.5%. 2.5%. I did the numbers. Whoa. I remember that old song, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Will I? Well, you know, even Paul didn't believe it was a sure thing. He said, lest I should be cast away. At the end of his life, he says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. Henceforth, there's laid up a crown. Did it? Man, I'm telling you, there's people even now, they've already slung the CD out in the weeds. Now they're getting out of the car to find it, to stomp on it. This angers. There's a demon screaming in people's ears. No! No! What demon is that? The same one in the garden that said, you shall not surely die. Go ahead, Eve. You can sin. You shall not surely die. God lied. God, he loves everyone. He loves you. He's a love like these big, phony, plastic word faith people. God loves you. And I love you too. I'm sorry. There's something syrupy and phony about that. Truth is, God loves you. But you know, God sends people that he loves to hell. Did you hear what I just said? Did you know God sends people he loves to hell? Because he will not populate heaven with sin. There shall no be anything that shall defile come into the presence of the Father. It grieves him, but he sends people he loves to hell. God loves you, and he's sending almost 97.5% of you to hell. Let's take an offering. I don't know about 97.5%. But I would say probably, that's what he says, few. I'm not going to say anything definite, but I would say a lot of people. Why? Well, look at the next verse. When the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock. Hello? Lord, Lord. Who calls him upon the name of the Lord? These are believers. Open to us. And they say, I know you not whence you are. And they'll begin to say, but Lord, we eat and drunk in your presence. By the way, you know what eating drunk in your presence means? Do you know what he's referring to? Listen, communion. We've had communion with you. You've taught on our streets. I mean, there are other versions that say, you know, we cast out demons. We did wonderful war, many wonderful works. He said, depart from me. I never knew you, workers of iniquity. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets, the king of God, and you're thrust out. Whoa. And they'll come from the east and the west and the north and from the south and sit in the kingdom of God. And the last to be first and the first to be last. In other words, you're going to be really surprised on that day. My Father's house shall not be a den of thieves. I remember Jesus said he went into one house one day and got real mad and threw some stuff out. Y'all remember that? He had no problem flipping over things and getting really angry. Why? Because he says, my Father's house shall not be a den of thieves. He purified the house. That's the same Jesus. You know what? You know what this doctrine needs to do? I hate to say it, but it needs to put fear and trembling in us. Work out your salvation with what? In fact, keep your finger. This is not, but I want you to see a verse in Isaiah 65 about that. I bet you've never seen this before. No, 66. Yeah, the last. Look at this. Isaiah 66:2. This is what the Lord was quickening me about fear of the Lord. Isaiah 6:2. For all these things is my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to them that's of a poor and contrite spirit look, and what? Trembles at my word. Look at verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at my word, at his word. Folks, God wants to put the fear of the Lord in us. Okay, we need to go ahead and tie this up. Looks like I'm going to have to make another teaching out of this. The tragic missing part of today's plan of salvation. This is probably going to be part one. Because I'm going to have to make this part two parts. Because I got some really good stuff here. Is this good? Is this real? Is a little bit of fear of the Lord getting in us? Isn't me? Scaring the whatever out of me. Get the way I don't like to read the word. It's kind of scary to flip it open. Ah! It's alive, sucker. But it's good. It's a good fear. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. Yea, then that fear of the Lord called upon his name and were saved. Folks, there's a raging spiritual battle. The devil's trying to lead you astray, deceive your heart, Hebrews 3:13, shipwreck you from the faith, 1 Timothy 1. Talked about Hymenaeus and Philetus, whose faith was shipwrecked, whom I've delivered over to Satan, to become immoral and impure and ungodly and greedy. Ephesians 5 says the immoral, the impure, the covetousness, the ungodly will have no place in the kingdom of God. He says, be not deceived, for so the wrath of God shall come upon the children of disobedience. He's talking about believers that move into that kind of behavior. So we'll call this tonight the tragic missing part of today's plan of salvation, part one. Because our sound guy just held up a little sign and showed me we didn't have much time left. And I would be rather hammer on this stuff where it gets in our spirit than rush through it. So what's the answer today? We talked about salvation is really three parts. It's initial, justification. But that's so that then you can work out your salvation. But then we saw those passages. Now salvation is nearer than we therefore put off the works of darkness. It's high time. He that endureth to the end to be saved. And Jesus said, strive to enter in. For many will try and the door will be closed. The bottom line is, folks, it takes personal effort. And, you know, again, I always feel like I'm preaching to the choir. The very fact that you guys are here, Friday night is traditionally a party night. And you've decided to go to church. Praise God. But you know what? None of us are immune to the subtle deceptions of the enemy. None of us are. Because he is trying to convince us that can we have our cake and eat it too. That you can have a sin in your life, a behavior, a something in your life and be right with God. And I'm convinced you can be 99.9% right with God and the Holy Ghost is going to put his finger on that 0.1%. And that will keep you from fellowship with him. How many of y'all feel like, well, Lord, look at all the good things. Look at how I'm this and that, you know, and come on. And God just keeps saying, no, I want you to go do this. But Lord. And then you have all these excuses. And you know, he's very loving. And he understands and he's very patient. Praise God. Sometimes he'll let us have our own way and turn us over. And I'm going to tell you something. Reprobation is the result of when you get to the point you really believe that it's okay to sin and have fellowship with God. And you know what? To go from being born again and loving Jesus to that's quite a journey. That don't happen overnight, you understand? To be deceived to believe sin is, he winks at my sin. But that's where the devil's trying to take all of us. So let's pray that the Lord put the fear of the Lord in us. Can amen? Lord, we want to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. As you said in Isaiah, you look to those that tremble at your word. That, Lord, break the haughtiness, the evangelical pride that's so everywhere in our culture, our religious culture, Jesus. It's all pure mercy and grace. And it's really the only way we can strive or agonize or press forward. Frankly, it's just your grace and mercy. Really, Paul said another place, it's his grace that works in me mightily. Lord, it's your grace that works. I love that, grace that works. As we humble ourselves to you, Lord, you give grace to the humble. And your grace and your mercy floods out of us like living water. And we find we want to do good, to lay down our life, to follow you, to get on the cross and do the right thing. Not by works, but because we love you, Jesus. Now, right now, I encourage you, folks, whatever the Holy Ghost has convicted you of in the Word tonight, wherever he put his finger on, any area, he's nailed. Humble yourself to Jesus right now. Say, Lord, forgive me for thinking I can just party down and play with those, whatever it is. Forgive me, Jesus. Lord, he wants 100% of you, man. He wants to set you free. Yeah, I got to tell a quick story just came to my mind. When I was a little kid in New Orleans, we didn't live very far from an airfield. And in the early 60s, they had a blimp that used to be at the naval station, not far from my house. And sometimes I would take my bicycle out and sit outside the fence, and I'd watch these guys with the naval air blimp. Snow Lake Pontchartrain in New Orleans. And I don't know how they do blimps now, but I remember as a little kid watching them, and they would, when the blimp would come down, they would have all these ropes. And there'd be all these guys holding the ropes, tying them down. And there was one time I got out, I got to see they undid the ropes and they let the blimp go up. It's a really not very complicated thing, just all these ropes tethered down. And you know, the thought came to me once is, you know, you could have 30 ropes under this blimp, and you could undo 29 of them. But that one rope will hold that blimp. Every one of them had to be loose for the thing to be aloft. Every single tie had to be broken for the thing to be aloft. You know, God really wants to lift us up in the Spirit. He wants to lift us in the heavenlies, to walk in the Spirit and the glory of His voice. But it may be there's just one thing, one rope, one hook. We don't want to let go. And the sad thing is, he loves you. He so wants to fellowship with you, spirit to spirit. But you're down there grounded. Or, you know? It says, mind not earthly things, but if it's fix your mind on things above, where Christ sits in the right hand of the Father. Lord, put your finger on whatever rope is just holding us down, Lord. Come with conviction tonight.